Thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. It's great to have someone else around the table, and we're glad to have Scotty with us tonight.
He's too tall, 93. In case you wonder what his name is.
Too tall, 93. Okay. This is study 9 in our study of right division or rightly dividing God's Word, and we started this thing a little over 2 months ago, and this is the 28th day of November 2012, and tonight we're going to talk a little bit about times and dispensations, as normally we do, and we're kind of looking at the fact of the things past, the things present, and the things future. And dealing with 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 3:16. Turn there if you will. We'll kind of kick this off again tonight in the, sort of in the way of review, if you will. 2 Timothy 2:15 and 3:16. When we started this, I figured about 7 or 8 studies, but it got a little deeper than that. And certainly, I think it's something that we need to talk about. And I think it's a key to understanding the Word of God, certainly. And if it hadn't been, Paul wouldn't have instructed young Timothy to, like he did here in 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you can rightly divide the word of truth, certainly it can be wrongly divided in the same sense of the word. And turn over with me a page, if you will, to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I want to look at this again, too, because they go together, right? One right along with the other, with the other one. I said other, which makes me a southerner. And it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and that's teaching what's true. And it's profitable for reproof. And that's convicting of what is false. And for correction, for righting the wrong, and for instruction in righteousness. And that's really instructing in what is right. And when you look at all these 4 things together, as given by inspiration of God, we find that the man of God, talking about, again, the student of God's Word, that the man of God may be perfect or fitted. And that's thoroughly furnished, equipped, if you will, unto all good works, or all works that God gives us to do, because God doesn't give us works to do without fitting us with the needs that we have to do that work. When he calls a man to do a job, certainly he fits us for that exact purpose and that exact thing. So we talked a little bit last week about now, or but now, you know, the 2 things together. And we realized and we understood that when we come to one of these things, one of these places in Scripture, that the but nows, there is some sort of a shift. And it's kind of like a change of gears, if you will, with God in terms of mankind. because he is doing something somewhat different, even in the same dispensation. Things have come to a point to where alterations need to be made. I guess you could probably use that word to, because God's plan and purpose is, I think, down through the ages, we can say that it has been ever-changing, because even though God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, his dealing with mankind, we studied long enough and deep enough to we realize that as his plan and purpose goes along, that he is changed. And one of the great changes that was is the difference between law and grace. And we've always had the grace of God with us in every dispensation, even from Adam down. We have always seen that the grace of God was great. And, or he would have given up on man a long time ago and wiped him off the earth and started again. So that's one thing for sure. But the fact is that, you know, he's true to his word. And when he made man, he stuck with man. But he hasn't stuck with him in all the ways that he started out with, because, you know, when man received the law, sacrifices need to be made. And we found that out in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, that whenever they were found themselves in a naked state, God provided them with a covering, and the covering cost some animal his life. And so we find that, you know, when Adam and Cain, I mean, not Adam, but when Cain and Abel got involved in making sacrifices or giving things to God, that one was accepted and one wasn't accepted. And the blood was accepted. The things of life were accepted. And so we realize and we see and understand that it cost for a sacrifice, blood needs to be shed or paid for that. And certainly the great thing of that is that even it cost God his son, because when he paid the price for mankind, blood was shed, and it was the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed. So we see that, you know, the shedding of blood is the important thing. But we look around us in this day and age, and we don't see anybody going and killing an animal and offering it up for sacrifice, simply because the sacrifice has already been made. The sacrifice has been paid, if you will. And we're going to get into that a little bit tonight, too. So let's just dive right on in. And I wrote a few notes here, and I'm going to kind of try to go by them. The student, it says, who is obedient to 2 Timothy 2:15, can understand with certainty the difference between law and grace. Now, there's a lot of people down here at the Corner Church that really are not convinced too much about law and grace. And we still see the little signs, the Ten Commandment signs, in the people's yards concerning this. And they're not really sure whether they're under grace or whether they're under the law. But I don't see any of them going out and killing animals and making sacrifices to God. So there again, there's a, in my mind, you know, there's a problem there. And we look, and when we look at this, we understand that Moses was given the law by God. Moses come down off Mount Sinai with the law. And Israel was to do the law, was to keep the law. So the law says to do. You've got to do. So we understand when given the law by Moses, Israel was to do or to keep the law. And while we were off the air, the question was asked, the Ten Commandments. No, it was the entire law. Now, this law was given, and it was given as a sign between Israel and Jehovah. So we realize that Jehovah God was going to lay the law on the nation of Israel to keep that law, and it was to be a sign between them. That, you see, Israel or the Jews always required a sign. They looked for a sign. And so this was a sign between them and Jehovah. And I would like for you to turn, if you will, with me to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, I want to read 18, 19, and 20. And if you have a companion Bible, it's on page 1132. It's on page 1132, if that helps you out any.
Ezekiel,
the 20th chapter. I want to look at verses 18, 19, and 20, because we just said that the law was given as a sign between Israel and Jehovah. And so let's substantiate that fact. Between Israel and Jehovah. Ezekiel 20, let's read 18, 19, and 20. But I say unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your father, neither observe their judgment, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. So you see, there's a situation here that he's telling the children of Israel not to walk in the statutes of your fathers or your forefathers, what you learned from your forefathers, but to walk in my statutes. This is what God is telling them, and keep my judgment and do them. And it says, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So that's to substantiate what we have just said about that it was a sign between Israel and Jehovah to keep the law, to forget the things that they learned, actually that they learned from their fathers, and to be reminded of the things that God is continually telling them to do, and especially that concerning the Sabbath. Now, what is this thing about Sabbath? So, as we look at the Sabbath, we realize that all Sabbaths are not the seventh day of the week. That they are high holy days in Scripture that are called Sabbath days. And so, you don't want to get confused in those realms about that being a Sunday, because in this particular dispensation or economy, it wasn't Sunday. It was Saturday, the seventh day, not the first day. The first day of the week Sunday. Okay, the seventh day of the week was Saturday. And you know, the Jehovah Witnesses still try to look at the Sabbath, and they're still confused as far as the law goes.
The Adventist.
Yeah. The Seventh-day Adventist. So we also know that about the High Holy Days also, and I'd like for you to turn with me from here to the book of Numbers. Let's go forward back toward Genesis, and let's go back to the book of Numbers, which is page 203 if you have a companion Bible. It's Numbers 15, chapter 15, Numbers 15, and we're going to look at 32 through 36. In this situation, and see what it says. And to see how strict the law really, or God really was concerning the Sabbath days. Now this is, while they were in the wilderness. This was before Moses ever received the law. But this was still in effect. Verse 32 of Numbers 15. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto the congregation. And they put him in ward, or locked him up, because it was not declared what should be done with him.
The house arrest.
Yeah. Okay, let's read on. 35. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. Huh? For picking up sticks? Oh. You want to live under the law like that? Gee. Let's read that again. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp or outside of the camp. Because they were in the wilderness wandering around. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord had commanded Moses.
For picking up sticks.
For picking up sticks. Now, do you think this wasn't a lesson to those people concerning the law and the keeping of...
Makes you wonder how many people picked up sticks the next Sabbath day.
Yeah.
Probably not too many.
Well, you see, this may not have that great a meaning back then when this was given. Back then, but when you get on into the time just before Christ, and the time in those days, you see, when Christ came along and started plucking corn mm-hmm. on the Sabbath day, how these people felt about that. And, you know, I think what they learned as a lesson back here followed them and their children on down to where when Christ did come along, some of the Pharisees said, hey, wait a minute, your disciples go out and pluck corn on the Sabbath day.
In their mind, they should be taken without the camp and stone.
Yeah, and so they said, you know, what's their punishment, you know? They were asking Jesus that.
Which is yet another proof that he and he alone had the authority.
Had the authority to change. And he can say, but I say unto you. And that's all it took. Christ could say, but I say unto you. The law may say this, but I say unto you. So you see, God the Father gave him the authority to rewrite or rechange some of these things concerning what was going on. So, you know, it's not unusual. So you see, here it is just another lesson concerning the law. What's law? What's grace? What's Sabbaths and why? And why they did all these things. So we all know that it's good to set aside a day of rest because, you know, in Genesis, early on in Genesis, when the creating was being done, it said 6 days, God created. The seventh day he rested. So he himself kind of established that. But now, did he tell Adam about it? We were never told that Adam was told about it.
So Sunday is the first day of the week, and Saturday is the seventh.
Yeah.
Okay. I got lost there for a minute.
Okay. So, and that's the way it went in the beginning. And so, down through the years, we have changed.
Okay. Even on our Roman calendar, still that.
Yeah. Okay. So we know it's good to set aside a day of rest. But under the law, we see Israel was bound or tied to it, and that no one from Adam to Moses, until they got to Moses, knew very much about the Sabbath. And we're not certain that from until Moses did come along that anybody else knew anything much about this thing of the Sabbath days. Or until the law was given. You see, when the law was given, then it was quite clear. These things were written down, you see, where Moses was told by God how these things were to be taken care of, and he took care of them through him and his brother Aaron. Okay, now, let's go to the book of Nehemiah and look at the 9th chapter of Nehemiah. And that's on page 645 if you have a companion Bible. I sometimes find it neat to put the page numbers down so you can sometimes, if you have a companion, but if you don't have a companion, it doesn't help you very much. But you got Chronicles, what is it, Ezra and Nehemiah? Okay, so Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, we want to look at verses 7 through 17. And this kind of goes back to a situation that we find with Ronnie in Acts. And sometimes in Acts, they recount the things that have taken place down through the time that God has dealt with mankind. And this is kind of a short synopsis of the same thing. It says, Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abraham, and broughtest him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. Well, he said he chose Abram. I'm always saying Abraham. Well, there's Abram or Abraham. I still read it that way. I don't know why. But in the 8th verse it says, And foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant or an agreement with him to give the land of the Canaanites. So here's what God was going to give to Abraham. He was going to give him the land of the Canaanites, the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, or to Abraham's offspring. Okay? And hast performed thy word, for thou art righteous. Because he said that Abraham was righteous and that Abraham and his seed deserved this. Okay? And didst see the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showedest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and all of his servants, and all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. So he's saying, well, whenever they left Egypt, the sea parted. God's children went through, and Pharaoh and his children started through. It was like you throw a great stone in the deep.
It's not so good.
It come back on. So he says, moreover, thou leadest them in the day by the cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. So you get the picture here that what God did, his grace on his people, was the fact that he, when he got them in the wilderness, they had the cloudy pillar in the daytime, and they could follow the cloud. It was like a pillar of smoke going up, and at night there was a fiery light at night to give them light in the way as to where they should go. So if they weren't where they needed to be, they had some sort of a light to guide them in the way that they should go. And he says, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, or gavest them the law, basically what he gave them. He said, the right judgments and true law, good statutes and commandments. So all of these things God gave to Moses. Moses was the transfer point. And he gave them to Moses to bring to the people. And when he went before the people and he said, this is what God give me, will you do it? And they all said, oh yeah, we'll do it. Hard to get them to do that. And he said in verse 14, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger. You remember the manna. And broughtest forth water for them out of the rock. Well, this cost Moses his life, because Moses struck the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. And that was the land of the Canaanite and Hittite, Jebusite, and all of them. Okay. Let's look at 16 and 17. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their neck, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he forsook them not. So you see, verses 7 through 15 shows Jehovah's grace here. And then 16 and 17, you realize their ingratitude or their pride that Israel produced in the face of God. And then you see that Jehovah turned around and pardoned them. He said, I'll let you go this time. That's a God. That's a God that we serve. You see, so this is a lesson that we all need to be mindful of and to remember. And we're talking here about things that happened before this dispensation that we're in today. So we should see and understand that the law was given to point mankind to a coming one from God whose name was Jesus. His message on earth was to repent, basically, which Israel did not do, even putting him to death by the way of the cross. But God raised him from the dead. And guess what? He turned around and gave Israel one more chance in the Acts period to redeem themselves. You see how gracious God is, even with the law, even with this taskmaster that they were put under, because they were put under this to show that when God sent his son, they could recognize him as who he was. Well, he didn't come the way they thought he would. So that blew all that right out of the water. And so you see how sometimes dumb we are concerning God and God's ways. And so, you know, man, the best you can figure, man's a sorry piece of work, in a sense, because of his ethical ways, the things he wants to do outside the realm of God. He wants to be his own ethical leader. And God says, no, I've given you things to go by. You need to go by. So we see that mankind has always been given God's grace. Now, this grace was magnified in Christ's finished redemption purpose. And it's here for us to see. It's in the scripture. And so when we look at the law says to do these things. But grace says, all is done. All you got to do is believe. Don't even say to repent anymore. It just says to believe. To believe this Jesus Christ. To believe this carpenter's son. To believe what he says. Okay. And it's a hard thing for man to do. And this was a change that Israel did not want as a nation. And so during the Acts period, guess what they did? They crucified and killed the Son of God. They hung him on a tree. But God raised him up. So we find the observance of days was a big problem, even in the Acts period, for those in the Acts economy. So the question was, is it law or is it grace? And so we realize that the Jews held on to their background teaching where it was convenient to them. They didn't mind getting rid of some of the things that they were supposed to do. But some of the other things you know, when it was convenient for them, they would kind of turn their head. These two places in Romans, I'd like for you to look. So turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans. I get through the book of Acts here. I want you to turn to Romans 1. And look at verse 16. And this is Paul's words here. Romans 1, 16. And this is, we're getting on over into quite a distance over into the Acts period now, but we're still in the age of when Christ came. And it says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Am I right? Yeah.
Yeah, you're right.
"For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." You know, he says, grace says, I have paid the price for your sins. All you've got to do now is to believe it. "But it was to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. But during this economy, when Paul was going out, he was going to the Jew first, and he was preaching to the Jew, and then he would meet with the others, with the Gentiles, and he would preach to the Gentiles. So he had two messages. One was to the Jew, and one was to the Gentile.
Was it two different messages to each one of them, or was it the same message to each of them?
No, I don't think it was.
I think it'd be different.
It would be somewhat different.
It would be somewhat different.
Yeah. Okay.
You know, Paul, when he was preaching to the Jews, and he went to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile during this time. But when he went to the Jew, he would remind them of their heritage, that they were the ones that had the promises and the law. And then he would remind them what Christ has done, I believe, in fulfilling that law.
Okay.
And try to explain to them the difference in the way it was for his preaching and the way it had been. But when he turned and went to the Gentiles, they didn't have any need to do all that. They didn't have the promises. They didn't have Christ. You know, Ephesians 2 makes
that point. They didn't have the law.
They didn't have the law. The law was never given to the Gentiles, as we discussed last night.
Yeah.
So Paul's message to the Jew was slightly different than the one to the Gentile.
Okay.
But during this period in Romans, Scott, don't forget this, that there was a grafting in going on, because this was part of the one more time that God was going to give them an opportunity to believe. And that they was going to give them an opportunity to believe, and so he was going to provoke Israel to jealousy by giving the Gentiles the same hope that Israel have, their inheritance. And what he was going to do, what God was doing with that, was trying to get Israel to believe, because to make them jealous,
okay,
to believe, and that didn't work. That didn't go. So that one last opportunity, and I'm not going to get through the whole study tonight. I'll have to make this a double whammy. That's the situation there. Turn with me to Romans 14, and let's look at verse 5 through 9. In Romans 14, just a few more pages over. And we're talking about time here, and we're talking about days, and we've talked about Sabbaths. And when you get 14 and 5, it says this, "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." So Paul is saying here about these days and about these, whether they be Sabbath days, high holy days, or what, now you can make up your own mind. And we're getting pretty close to the end of the Acts period. We're getting pretty close to the time when God is going to unplug the clock for Israel. And Israel's no longer going to be God's nation. Okay, let's look at verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth and giveth, eateth not and giveth God thanks. He says there's some really thanks God for the day, some don't. But they both still use the day. And then he says, some people sit down at the table, they give thanks to God for what they've got to eat, some don't. But the food is digested by both. Okay? Verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's.
Simple enough.
No, he's bought and paid for us.
Yep.
He shed his blood for us on the cross. He died, and it cost him his blood for us. So he has paid for us. Now, whether we want to believe that or not is up to us. But he has paid the price for us. And look at this. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. So, you know, that's not a problem. Shouldn't be a problem at all. So, after the Acts period, Romans being the last epistle, I think, in this, in that dispensation, Israel was set aside, and the salvation of God was taken from Israel and handed over to Gentiles. In Acts 28, if you look at 18 through 29, you might as well go ahead and turn there. God hath unplugged Israel's clock. And I want you to listen to this, because it's been unplugged since the spring of A.D. 61. A.D. 61, God unplugged the clock for Israel. A.D. 61. Okay, it's been 1,951 years from the time we're sitting here today since the clock has been unplugged. Now, God has talked about 2,000 years. I'm not going to get into the discussion with when he is going to come back. But he talks about 2,000 years. But the trick there is 2,000 years from what? If it's 2,000 years from the birth of Christ, that's done past. If it's 2,000 years from the death of Christ, we ain't got many years left. But if it's 2,000 years from the end of Paul's life, means that we got a few more years left. Maybe 45 or 50. So how are you going to look at it? I'm not going to tell you and not,
you don't step out on that limb.
I'm not going to get out on the limb and start sawing on it. But the fact is, I just wanted you to see and understand that it's been 1,951 years since the clock was unplugged for me. Now, you can count your 2,000 years or your 2 days, whichever way you want to. I'm not going to tell you one way or the other how to do that, but the fact is, you know, be mindful of the very fact. Acts 28. We've all read this more times than one, but I want to do it again. 18, Acts 28, 18. And Paul is talking here to the Jewish leadership, and he says, "Who, when they had examined me, they would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me." He was explaining the fact that he had appealed unto Caesar, and Caesar was in Rome. Okay, so he wound up in Rome. He said, "But when the Jews spake against it," verse 19, "I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of." He says, "For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." He was chained to a palace guard, or maybe two palace guards. And so they let him stay in his own hired house. But these guards were changed periodically, and they could go right back into the Roman council and tell the Roman counselor, tell the court officials there everything that Paul had said, because they were with him all the time when he was talking to these other people. But you see, he says, in one place, "I may be bound, but the word of God's not bound." You know, he might tie me down, but you ain't going to tie down God's word. Okay. So he says, "Bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea," verse 21, "concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect," and they call it a sect, "we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So the Jews said, "Yeah, we've heard what you preach, and we'll listen to what you got to say." 23. So that was the first meeting. So this is the second meeting in 23. "And when they had appointed him a date, there came many to him unto his lodging or unto his house, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening." And that was pretty tough to do. You had to really know God's word to be able to do that, out of the law of Moses and out of what the prophets had written concerning Jesus Christ, concerning the one they had never seen yet. You see. Okay. And so he took an all-day deal. They had an all-day Bible study. And it says in 24, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word." Well, he spoke a little more than one word, but it all boiled down to the end word, or the final word, if you will. He says, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying," And this is Isaiah 6:9. "Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest should they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So he pronounced doom and gloom upon them, just like Jesus Christ in Matthew pronounced doom and gloom upon the Jews who would not believe him. It is the same sentence, if you will. And he says this, 28 is the change. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So this salvation plan that was given unto Israel to give to the world, they didn't do. And so right here in Acts 28, God took it away from them. And he says, okay, we're going to give it to the Gentiles. We're what? 1,951 years into this dispensation. We're sitting in today. And he says in 29, when he had said these words, they departed and had great reasoning among themselves. They wouldn't believe it. They didn't believe it then. They didn't believe Christ when he was here. And Paul was certainly an appointed man of God that God chose to carry on the work after Christ was crucified and ascended back into heaven. Well, Paul was the emissary now. He was the one carrying the message. And Paul was the one that had all these afflictions put upon him because he was filling up that Christ didn't fill up because they had crucified him. And so Paul was appointed for this. And Paul said, yeah, I'll do it. So that he did. So God unplugged Israel. And so it ushered in this dispensation, the one we live in now. So now, in Paul's last seven epistles, I want you to turn to Colossians. And we'll probably close there. But I just barely got involved in this study. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians 2. I'm going to read 16 through 22. Okay, so you remember these last seven books in this age, in this dispensation. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. That's the seven books that was penned after Israel's clock was unplugged. Okay, Colossians 2:16. I know we're going through a lot of this stuff that you should know already, but they still, those that don't fully understand it. And maybe this will help some. It said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, that it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So we also realize that we're not to allow anyone else to judge us. Or judge you in these things. These things belong to the past. There's something here that I meant to write down and didn't. But the very fact is, and it may not have been what I was supposed to read, but it, No, I'm sorry. I know what it was then. It's Colossians 2:16. I was reading 3:16. It says, let no man therefore judge you meat and drink or in respect of the holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day. So I got all wound up, went to the wrong chapter. Which are of a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, of which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish by the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. And this is what the reason I made the note not to allow any man to judge you in these things, because these things are the things of God, and that they show you the way that God wanted you to operate and not the way of the world. And these things belong in the past dispensation, talking about in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day, the eating and drinking or the taking parts in these feasts, and of course the new moon or the Sabbath. These things, it goes back to the other dispensation. If we've leapfrogged over into a new dispensation now, with Colossians, we don't need to bring these things over into this dispensation, because they belong with the things in the past. They don't belong to the things in the present. And we really haven't talked very much about the things of the future. But I've got a note or two on that if I can keep up with my own notes. Sorry about that, folks. I just got right in and got on the wrong chapter and started reading. I thought, well, man, that don't sound exactly what I was talking about. But then I figured, well, there's something wrong here. So I got back and got looking and realized that it's hard to read my own writing.
I thought I was on one
of them for a while. So, trying to do better next time. So, we'll stop there for this study. And I guess I've got enough, maybe one more anyway. Anyway, but, you know, when you start doing these things, I don't sit down and try to time myself on doing them. So I don't really know how long they would take, to get on, but I wanted to have enough material to fill up my little time slot. And so I did. So thank you for your time. And if you've heard this before, it's good to go back over it again. But if you haven't heard it before, maybe it'll give you some food for thought. But it's been some times it gets to be a long time between times that we really bring these things
in. Amen.
And so and sometimes it's good to do it. So thank you for being with us, and God bless you.